From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is called God Himself Shall Work. The text is Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 10. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. When the spoilers had made the land as waste as if devoured by locusts, and the warriors who had defended the country sat down and wept like women, then the Lord came to the rescue. When travelers ceased from the roads to Zion, and Bashan and Carmel were as vineyards from which the fruit has failed, then the Lord arose. God is exalted in the midst of an afflicted people, for they seek His face and trust Him. He is still more exalted when, in answer to their cries, He lifts up Himself to deliver them and overthrow their enemies. Is it a day of sorrow with us? Let us expect to see the Lord glorified in our deliverance. Are we drawn out in fervent prayer? Do we cry day and night unto Him? Then the set time for His grace is near. God will lift up Himself at the right season. He will arise when it will be most for the display of His glory. We wish for His glory more than we long for our own deliverance. Let the Lord be exalted, and our chief desire is obtained. Lord, help us in such a way that we may see that Thou Thyself art working. May we magnify Thee in our inmost souls. Make all around us to see how good and great a God Thou art.
Extol Thee, bending wings there.
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. As part of this series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with the theme of the principles of divine judgment as he brings the next portion of a message called Judgment According to Law and According to Light Given. The text is found in chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Paul has made it clear that God will judge every man's works, both of the saved and of the unsaved. As Dr. Cairns has shown, God's judgment means that men's works have a moral quality. In other words, all men know enough of God's law to be judged by it. Since God is absolutely holy, the standard of His law requires perfect legal obedience if men are to be accepted and justified before Him. Since all men are sinners by birth and by practice, it is clearly impossible for men to save themselves. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth in the flesh, was perfectly righteous before God. He alone is the standard of God's righteousness, and it is by Him alone that any man can be saved. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, Judgment According to Law and According to Light Given.
Paul's one message, and it is a message of classic proportions, a message of universal application, a message that needs to be grasped as much today as in the day when Paul gave it. His message is that God has one standard for justifying sinners, and that is the perfect obedience to His law. a perfect, unspotted, unbroken, unblemished righteousness as the result of obeying his law. That is the only ground upon which God will ever justify anyone. That's Paul's whole truth here. And he proves it by three considerations. First of all, there's the plain statement of verse 13. Not the hearers of the law. Remember, in those days, fewer people read than nowadays. And fewer people, because the difficulty of multiplying copies, even those who could read, fewer people had copies of the scriptures. So it was generally the hearers rather than the readers of the law. Even in this day of advanced reading, well, maybe I shouldn't say that given the official figures of illiteracy that we have nowadays, but comparatively advanced reading, we still talk about people as hearers of the gospel rather than simply readers of it. What he's saying is, people who listen to the law and people who nod their heads in acquiescence of all its statements, people who can listen to what Paul has said in Romans chapter 1, denouncing the sins of others, and can say, Paul, we quite agree with all that. These hearers of the law are not justified simply by their agreement with the law. He says it is the doers of the law who will be justified. Now again, do not misunderstand the apostle. This has been taken by some to mean that people who try to obey the law will be justified. No, sir, it doesn't say those who try. The doers of the law here are people who are those perfectly obeying the law. Paul, in this context, admits that both Jews and Gentiles do some of the things that are required in the law, at least to a certain degree. Some people, you might say indeed all people, at some time or other, do something that obeys one of the Ten Commandments. Even the most reprobate at some time or other has probably honored his father or his mother, even temporarily. Paul admits there's partial obedience. But partial obedience is not a ground for acceptance with God. As we'll see as we proceed, woe be to the man who would dare to go out to meet a holy God clothed in the tattered garments of his own vile self-righteousness, holding up to God his vaunted obedience when all the time it is mostly rotten disobedience. So Paul makes the statement first. The doers of the law shall be justified. That is the ground upon which God is going to judge man. Paul is not intimating or suggesting at all that there's ever been anyone other than the God-man who has ever fulfilled that standard. Paul does not suggest at all, as I'll show you immediately, does not suggest that there's anybody who has fulfilled the law. What he's saying, if you want to meet God on a legal basis, this is the standard you are going to have to meet. Perfect. Consistent. Unbroken. Unblemished obedience to God in everything. That's the standard. But then second, as he speaks of the works of men, Paul shows that it's perfect legal obedience God accepts and nothing else, because he sees the results of men's works as infallibly producing condemnation. Do you notice this? Crazy interpreters of Paul come to His Word and they find a hope of men working their way to justification, acceptance in heaven. But when Paul speaks of Jews and Gentiles and their works, he says the Jew is condemned by his works. The Gentile is condemned by his works. When Paul speaks of the works of men, Jews or Gentiles, he says they lead to condemnation. This is a powerful insight into the moral and spiritual value and virtue of human works. Men are so proud of so little. When I say men, I mean people generally, you and me. Sorry, Judy, you and I. She's my English teacher. We do something and we want to parade it before God as if it were the most perfect obedience, when all the time, when we are willingly obeying God, even in our obedience, there is a great depth of rebellion and sin and wickedness and disobedience. Our holiest aspiration is tinged with impurity. Our deepest godliness shows as much a depth of wickedness. The nature of fallen man is so vile, so filthy, so unclean, so ungodly, and yet so self-deceptive that men in all their vileness would dare to insult a holy God by presenting their foulness as evidence of their righteousness. They will defend their sin and tell God it's not sin at all. But what does Paul say? Jews and Gentiles, what you're doing does not measure up to the standard of God's law, and that leads to condemnation. As Isaiah put it in chapter 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think of that. Our righteousnesses. Do you see the Jew bringing his little lamb and coming to the altar? Do you see the Jew with his phylactery saying his prayers? Do you see the Jew poring over the letters of the law of Moses? Do you see the Jew there performing all his righteousnesses, washing himself with holy washings, treading ever so carefully to stay within the laws of the fathers? And Isaiah says, oh Jew, your righteousnesses are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. What then shall we say of the Gentiles, their vile and vicious and pernicious heathen religions? Our righteousnesses, man at his best, man at his most religious, man at his most self-sacrificing and self-abnegating, man at his very best, his righteousnesses are vile and filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. We are all as an unclean thing. That's the insight Paul reaches here. He says God has one standard, perfect legal obedience. Only the doers, those who perfectly obey the law, will be justified. Man's works lead inevitably to condemnation. And perhaps the most devastating statement of all, it's easily overlooked in verse 16. What proves this one standard of acceptance being perfect legal obedience is that God's judgment will be by Jesus Christ. Underline that. There are many reasons for saying it. It fulfills the statement of the Lord Jesus himself. We studied it some time ago in John chapter 5. God has committed judgment to the Son. Many reasons for God doing that. I think obviously there is the idea that God will acknowledge before heaven, earth, and hell the deity and dignity of his Son. The world now may reject Christ, but God will dignify him on that day, and he will be seen exalted as judge over all. This will be a means of manifesting his glory. This is the one who was born in a stable, laid in a manger. This is the one who had nowhere to lay his head. This is the one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, from whom men hid their face. This is the one who was slaughtered as a lamb and laid upon a cross. He will come in glory. The judge is the glory of Christ. I think that this will be a reward for his perfect obedience and sacrifice. Mr. Spurgeon, in his usual brilliant insights into Scripture, adds another reason why it will be by Jesus Christ that God judges the world. This to me is one of the scariest, certainly the most solemnizing thoughts of all. When God judges the world by Jesus Christ, he is saying, men and women, there is no hope now of any deliverance. There's no other to interpose with blood and sacrifice or a way of escape. Here is the one mediator between God and man. Here is the only Savior of sinners. And if he's your judge, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If he is your judge, then damned you must be eternally and without hope. For to be without Christ is to be without hope. There are good reasons then for saying God will judge by Jesus Christ. But surely there's one outstanding truth, and it's so simple that I haven't read any preacher dealing with it. It's one of those things you overlook. But this is surely Paul's meaning. Jesus Christ is the standard by which God defines the righteousness that he accepts. And it's against that standard that God will measure all human works. Be he Jew or Gentile who approaches God with his works, here is my obedience. Here is the garment of my personal righteousness. Then let him stand beside Christ. God will make him stand in the full blazing light of the absolute purity of Christ's righteousness. That's the standard that God accepts. Let me emphasize it. There's none other. First then, there is one standard God will use to justify sinners. It's the standard of absolute perfect obedience to his law.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.